I want to help you this morning because I'm not going to pick on Louis about his accent. I'm just going to let you stand up. How about that? I won't bring you up here. So everybody meet my friend Nick Young. Many of you may not have knew who that was with the last name. Okay, so, hey, you got to clap, man. You get all that. All right, so Nick had a little surgery week before last, right? Correct? To remove a spot on his neck that he thought might have been, they were curious if it was cancerous or not, and to God's glory, it was not. And so we're celebrating that this morning. I want you to send him a word of encouragement. I wanted to get him to stand up because you might have been like me. I know him as Nick. So when Louis said Nick Neong, everybody might have went, I don't know who that is. It's the same Nick that y'all see all the time. He's just right there. So, Nick, man, we rejoice in the news that you got 2 weeks ago, man. And glad you're here. All right, so y'all shoot Nick an encouraging word. I told him I was going to bring him up on stage and embarrass him. I just did half of that, okay? I embarrassed him, but not on stage. Church, it's good to be here this morning. I am excited about our text today. I am probably going to struggle to preach from the outline because it is overwhelmingly alive for me, just thinking in good old Southern vernacular. And so if that's what comes out, just say amen or oh me, and we'll keep plowing along, okay? Because I'm going to use the word swallowed, and if you don't know what that is, you ain't lived here long enough, but you'll get there, okay? I titled it Death is Swallowed Up. When I get going in a minute and excited about it, I guarantee you swallowed will come out because I just grew up and that was a word we used. Get you a swallower of that, you know? And so if it comes out, y'all love me, I love you, and we're going to get there, okay? All right. So last week as we closed out, we were warned about neglecting the testimony of Christ. It was first attested by our Lord, and then by those who heard, so the testimony of the apostles and the testimony of God himself as he performed many signs, wonders, and miracles to affirm the message that Christ had came to deliver, the God-man himself, and even empowered Peter and Paul to raise dead men to life, to affirm that their message was true. And so Paul challenged us to not neglect so great a salvation. If we have heard this story, not only from men, but from the Lord himself, and attested to by God through the power of the Holy Spirit, then we are much more accountable than the Old Testament prophets who may have received messages or delivered messages that were veiled. Y'all recall that? Yeah, last week we were talking about how their message was greater than that of angels, who were messengers and ministering spirits. We're going to continue today in that same context of angels as the author seeks to elevate Christ and his message far above the angels. What he has done, with his eyes on the world ahead, the work of Christ is exalted. So when he says it was not to the angels, okay, simply he says it that way. It was not angels to angels that God subjected the world to come. Okay, so the angels are not in authority over the world, but Christ is and ultimately returns as the great King and Judge of all. And so as we look forward to this, that is what the author Paul here wants to bring to light, and with great power and might, and I hope I can do it the same. I would ask you, if you're able this morning, to stand with me in the honor and reverence of reading God's Word. I'm going to read, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything is subjected to him. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Father, I thank you for your word. Already, I feel excitement and a lot of energy around this, and I want to honor you. So help it to be pointed and pure. Help it to be clear. And Lord, even I ask that you help it to be intelligible. I can get really fast. I need you to help me. For it's your word that we're handling this morning. It is your glory. It is your power. It is your testimony. It is the work of Christ that is at hand. And I no way want to cloud that. Father, we are thankful that you are the sovereign, omnipotent God of glory, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And in the midst of a time as we are living in, when the headlines are full with chaos around the world, with wars and rumors of wars, with conflict, dissension, frustration, and angst, we are able to rejoice in knowing that our God reigns. You are the sovereign ruler over any principle or power, any nation. As the scripture says, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? For Father, you are God and God alone. So we in this moment of trial and conflict in our midst or around the globe, lift all who are involved to you. I pray, Lord, that you would protect your people and that your glory would be revealed in a mighty way. As we all have heard of believers there on mission trips that were hiding and trying to escape the area to Cairo. Lord, I pray this morning you would give them safe passage. You would bring them home. We pray for our loved ones who are at war, fighting for our freedoms and for the good of man. Lord, I again pray that you would protect your children, that you would magnify your name, that you would draw our attention to your throne of power and of mercy and of grace and of justice. Help us to depend upon you, as you have so clearly revealed yourself as a God of faithfulness and power, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, Lord, we entrust our world to you. Father, we rejoice that we can know your presence in the middle of our sorrows, even as reminded again and again this morning, that we rejoice with those who rejoice, and we mourn with those who mourn, and we look forward with great hope for the world to come, where Christ is seated at your right hand, where he has reconciled us unto you, and where he draws us or brings us into your presence for an eternity as this world fades away. Father, we are a people that don't have to cower in fear or tremble at what tomorrow holds, but a people who can rejoice in knowing that our God reigns, and there is not anything in all of creation, height nor depth, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor anything else in all of creation that can separate us from your love that is given to us through the blood of Christ Jesus, revealed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Today we rejoice that our God reigns, and we can rest in that wholly and completely. May you be glorified today as we look at your word, to the praise of your name. Amen. All right, so as we open up in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, we're just given a statement of fact. It was not to the angels that God subjected the world to come. Again, an author has his eyes on the world that lies ahead, of which we are talking about, that Christ has the power over it. He rules and he reigns. He brings up that it has been testified somewhere. I think this is a beautiful place for us to look and to give us a little bit of comfort. Now, I'm not going to dismiss you from needing to be a student of your Bible, to spending time in the Word, but it is something for me, and I want to give it to you as a pastor in a way of encouraging you. Here in Hebrews 2, verse 6, the writer says it has been testified somewhere. He knows it to be true, right? He gives great credence to the Word of God, but there's not a strict sense where it has to say, Scripture says, the prophet Isaiah says, or Hosea says, or anything is that in that intensity. It says it has been testified somewhere. Again, I don't want to relieve from you the pressure of needing to be a student of your Bible. You need to do that. But what I want to free you up from is this. So many people ask me, how do I know what to say? Just be a student of your Bible, and God will use that in you. Right? That's not part of the text today. I mean, not part of the sermon today. It's just something I want to give you for application when you read Hebrews 2, 6, for it is testified somewhere. There's debate over what that means here, and I don't want to get into it because it's not a classroom study, but we just know that this author, Paul, has put great emphasis on the Word of God. Look how much he quoted the Old Testament in chapter 1 alone. He doesn't take for granted that it's God's Word. He just, as he's saying and speaking to this body of believers in the context of angels and their role and who they are and the message that they brought and then the greater message of Christ Jesus, and now we're going to see that the world to come was not subjected unto angels, but it was subjected unto Christ. And as he presents his argument, he says, it has been testified somewhere. Now again, knowing he knows his Scripture. Well, let me help you. It's right out of Psalm chapter 8. And to get the context of what the author means when he says, what is man that you're mindful of him, we need to understand what all is in consideration, which is exactly what context means. Okay? We need to understand why he is citing Psalm 8 and what was on the mind of David when he penned this wonderful psalm. It was a moment in my house this week. I think it was Thursday morning. My wife was singing, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We used to sing that here more often than we do now. And just as time does, right, so many songs are out there. It might be time between hearing one versus the other. Y'all with me? Everybody still alive? All right, amen. Okay, so, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And she was singing it, and I said, you're not singing that right. She's not up here. So if she finds out, I know some of y'all have talked. I did say that. She looked at me and said, how do you know? I said, because I sang it with a praise band, and it goes like this. And I sang my version. And she said, well, it goes like this. I said, no, it don't. So she pulled up Sandy Patty, and it goes like she sang it. I could not find the one that sang like we sang it. I need to call Courtney and say, hey, when we used to sing, oh, Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. What edition was that? Because I'm in a bind here. I just did what is so hard for husbands to do. And I said, wife, honey, you're right. And then I went walking out the house singing it how I sing it. Why do I share that story? I said, why are you singing that song? Y'all singing that this weekend? She goes, no, me and the kids were reading Psalm 8 this morning. I said, did you know that's the text? Sunday? She said, no. So that's impressive. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to steal the enemy and the avenger of blood. It uses the power of babies and infants because God is greater. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you may care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea. Whatever passes along the paths of the seas, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When we read our text for today, we see, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? What is man? What is man? Well, according to our psalmist, as he considers all of the wonderful things that God has created, how his glory is set above the heavens, how he uses the babes and infants to establish his strength and to show who he is by the power of his hand. As the author of Psalm 8, David, when he looks at the heavens and he sees the beauty of God's work, the moon and the stars, he is drawn to the question, what is man even that you are mindful of him? As David accounts for his own self standing amongst all of God's creation, he is overwhelmed by the beauty and majesty of God that is on full display in the heavens. And he goes, what am I? You are mindful of me. What is a man? You are mindful of him. Among all creation, the beauty of God is on display. His majesty is revealed. The heavens are his canvas. In it, he sprinkles the stars and the moon. He illuminates the night sky. He sets the sun in all of his splendor, in all of his radiance. He warms, even today, we're enjoying the beautiful light coming through. We felt it when we came outside. He warms the entirety of the earth with a light that he has created. And yet all of those things are listed as part of the creation of God's creation, even the heavenly beings, i.e. angels, stars, moons, whatever we see that is above us. Yet in all of those things, not one of them does he declare to be the image bearer of himself. What is man that you are mindful of him? I want you to feel that. Last week, we were having a discussion with someone that's from Texas. They're here today. They said, I want to go back to Texas just to see the sunsets because they're so beautiful. And me and a couple other people said, go to the lake. You can see them there too. And they're beautiful. The writer of the psalm looks at that and goes, and what is man? Man is the crowning work of God's creation. He created the angels. He didn't say they were image bearers. Listen to me. Every one of you that are sitting here this morning, you are created in the image of God, uniquely and perfectly. And no one can tell you any different. Why can I say that? Not because I'm the smartest guy in the room, because the scripture says we are created male and female. He created them in his image. Nothing in all of creation is a reflector of God's image. That's us. What is man? God is mindful of him. Genesis 1, 26 through 29, we can just put it right in context for you. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish, over the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. Did you hear how God just spoke man into creation and gave him dominion and rule and authority over all things? So when we read this, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. The context of Hebrews 2, 6, 7, and 8 is man. We were created as image bearers of God. We were created with a command to have dominion over all things created, to fill the earth and subdue it. Man was given dominance over all of the animals and the ability to name each and every one of them. Man is only for a little while lower than the angels. When we read in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, we don't need to think of only Christ. This is word that was spoken from God on the significance and the beauty of man and his creation. You're the only thing that's created in the image of God. And you say, how do you know that we were made only for a little while lower than the angels? Paul addresses it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. Man was crowned with glory and honor, set to rule over creation. In 1 Corinthians 6, 3, it says that we will judge the angels in eternity. We have dominion as God's created image bearers. What is man? Man was created as an image bearer of God. But what has happened? This is the beauty of reconciliation. When we look at Hebrews 2, 5 through 9, we can see the entirety of the creation narrative and the restoration to rightness before God in this short four verses. And you say, Pastor, how? Well, I've already started with, we see that man was created perfectly. He was created to have dominion and rule, to exercise authority, to be an image bearer of God without blemish. But the writer of Hebrews addresses it right away, does he not? Now, putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. All of created being was here to serve man. All of created being was here to serve man. So question comes up, and he addresses it. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. My question for you, blank two if you need it, where is the glory? Where is the honor? And why can't we see it? This is the question. You see it? Right there in verse 8. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him. Well, if we were created that way, if that was God's intent, then why in the world do we find ourselves presently in the condition we do? When we look around, the world is not subject to us. We don't rule over it well. We don't have dominion over it well. We don't fulfill the biblical mandate. Why? We have tasted the fruit. Now, when you say, where did that come from all of a sudden, tasted? Well, it concludes our scripture today when it says that Christ tastes death for everyone. And when I said we're going to talk about the difference between taste and swallowed, all right? We have tasted the fruit. Why can't we see the honor? Why can't we see the glory? Where is it at? It's where we left it back in the garden. We've tasted the fruit. Adam fell, and in Adam's transgression, all men fell with him. Chaos. We've tasted the fruit. Genesis 2, 15 and 16. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. You shall surely die. We did it. So what is due to us? Come on, church. Death. Thank you. We have tasted the fruit. In Adam, all men have failed. The glory and honor that was given to us at the beginning has been surrendered, and the curse enters, not only affecting Adam and Eve, but affecting every person that is born after them, and not only affecting Adam and Eve and humanity, but affecting all of creation. There's conflict everywhere. We see it in our home. We see it in our community. We see it even in our church at times. Because we have surrendered the glory and honor that God had given to us by our disobedience. We have tasted the fruit. We now have knowledge of good and evil, and we are drawn toward the evil. And the result of our disobedience is not only are we suffering, but the ground is suffering. Thorns and thistles pop up in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. By the sweat of your brow you shall work. You shall labor all the days of your life. It should be hard. Animals become a threat to man. They are actually used as instruments of divine judgment, listed among the four methods of God's judgment in Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 21, particular. Everything is in conflict. Every bit of it. Where is the glory? Where is the honor due to man? It's not there. It was lost in the first Adam. Pastor, how are you going to tie this together? Because Christ is the true and greater Adam. He restores it. We tasted the fruit and purchased death. Christ tasted death so death may be swallowed up. Oh, man, that sounded a lot better in my office. He tasted it so we don't have to swallow it. Oh, my, I'll get there in a minute. Oh, all right, okay, all right. All of creation, everything that is made, is groaning together in the pains of childbirth. Read Romans 8:22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Listen, nothing, when we look around, nothing is like it was created to be. And this recipients of this letter in Hebrews knew it well. They're being pressed in every direction. They're being lured back to the old way. They're being tempted to leave Christianity because life is tough. And this letter is written to say Christianity is better. Stay the course. Stay the path. So as the author says, we do not see everything in subjection to him. He knows when he's speaking to that audience that they know full well that the glory of man, the honor of man has been clouded because of the disobedience. The glory has been surrendered and the curse has entered. We live under that very same effect. We've seen it this week in various places all around this room. We read it in the news yesterday when this battle escalated to great intensity, and now we're trying to figure out what we do next. We see it all around us. We can't see right now that everything is in subjection to him. We have tasted the fruit and we have drank in the wrath of God. We have brought it upon ourselves. So it just begs the question, when we're talking about the world to come being subjected unto not angels, and when we see that there is this man and the conflict that we're in, when we know that man was created, right, to have rule and dominion, but it's been lost, we ask, where is it? Why can't we see it? Where can we look? Would be your blank if you're that person that needs it. Where can we look? Who can we see? It's right here. It's right here. We don't see everything as subjection unto man, but what do we see? We see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus Christ, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace he might taste death for every one. Where can we look? Who can we see? We can see the true and greater Adam. We see Jesus. Adam tasted the fruit and it brought death. Jesus tasted death and it brought deliverance. For the temporary of pleasure, as it were, guilty pleasure, whatever you want to call it, for temporary allurement, because they saw the fruit and it was pleasing to the eyes and it was good for food. They'd taken of it and they eat it. For temporary satisfaction, they ate of the fruit and all men fell. They tasted what was forbidden. We go through the thousands of years. We come to this time when man is in total chaos, separate. It's dark. There's not been a prophet in the land for 400 years. And out of obscurity enters this baby whose name is Jesus, born of the Spirit, born from a virgin, who has now been made a little lower than the angels, but that's not who he is. That's not who he was. He was made a little lower than the angels. Not as created man, made lower than the angels, nor as fallen man that has taken a place or surrendered his authority, his honor, and his glory and fallen, but as a substitute for that fallen man. For our sake, he made him to be sin. You understand the word made here? We see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels. For our sake, he, God, made him, Christ, to be sin who knew no sin. It wasn't his sin, it was our sin. It wasn't debt that was owed to him because of his sin. It was our debt that was owed to us that he satisfied the wrath of God. He drank it to the dredges. He tasted death and he swallowed the wrath of God. Oh man, I'm excited about it. He came to us by his own volition. Nothing good in us merited his favor. In Philippians 2, 7 and 8, Christ made himself nothing. He made himself nothing. He was made lower than the angels, not because that was his place. But he came to us so that he may take us to the place where we will judge the angels. He took what was fallen and corrupt. He took what had tasted the forbidden fruit. He took what was full deserving of the absolute wrath of God. And on our behalf, he tasted death for us so that we may not have to be swallowed by death eternally. The difference between tasted and swallowed is temporary versus a full engulfing. You might taste something you don't like. You swallow what you like, right? You with me? That's not in the text, but I'm trying to get you to understand what happened is we had tasted the forbidden fruit, and by that we swallowed up for ourselves the wrath of God. We brought it full on, but yet Christ came in the flesh, God himself, humbled himself by becoming nothing, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He tasted death for us so that we may not be swallowed up by death. He conquered the grave. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Christ swallowed up death in victory. Listen, please don't leave from here without hearing at least this much. Christ made himself lower than the angels. He took on the form of man, lived a perfect life so that by his suffering and death, he may atone for our sins. He tasted death. The idea of tasted death here is, again, temporaneous. Why do we know he tasted it? Because 3 days later, he got up. He conquered our greatest enemy. Church, don't miss the day that God himself became man so that through his obedience to the Father, what we were incapable of doing, he could satisfy the wrath of God on our behalf and make us right with God for an eternity. You leave from here today and say you ain't heard it, you're a liar and the truth ain't in you. And if you leave from here not covered by the blood of Christ, guess what will happen? The pit of hell will open its throat wide and swallow the wicked. And it's a place of torment and torture for eternity. You won't taste it. You'll swallow it all. And guess what else? You won't have any right to shake your fist at God because today you have heard a message of salvation. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Christ tasted death so that you wouldn't have to drink it. He swallowed the wrath of God. When he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He satisfied for me the wrath of God. And if you're not covered by his blood, guess who gets to drink that cup? You. And guess who has a clear conscience? Me. Because none of us got injustice. None of us will get injustice. None of us will be treated wrongly. But those who believe in Jesus Christ will receive mercy. because he tasted death for all of us, so that by God's grace we may be reconciled unto the Father. Death is swallowed up in victory. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But woe to the one who refuses such matchless grace. Hell has enlarged its appetite, and its mouth is open beyond measure. Isaiah 5:14. Death is ready to swallow up the wicked with an insatiable hunger. Would you today put your trust and hope in the victor, Christ Jesus? Would you today call upon the name of the Lord and be saved? You say, how do I do that? Come see me. Or better yet, let me just do it right like this. Confess your sins and believe upon the name of the one who has the power to save, namely Jesus. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Come to the end of yourself and recognize the wrath of God is stored up for you. The throat of hell is open wide. Its mouth is wide open, ready to swallow you up. But today is a day of salvation. You have heard the promise of the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Walk out of here today and go, I don't care for that. Fine, maybe God will give you another opportunity. Maybe he won't. But I can tell you in this moment, he has. How can you say that, Pastor? Are you that confident that you delivered that great a message? I'm not confident in me at all, but I'm confident in the power of the Holy Spirit to convict the heart of the lost and the sinner. You want to know Jesus? I'd love to tell you all about him. Let's pray. Father, such matchless grace. Such wonderful love. Such awesome power. Such humility in Christ, that made himself for a little while lower than the angels, the very thing that he had authority over, all of creation, all of man, all of angels, anything that was ever made was not made apart from him. He was the creator of it all. He had authority over every bit of it. But for the sake of me, for the sake of those who would believe, for the sake of those whom he has called as his own, Christ Jesus humbled himself and made himself lower than angels for a little while. He lived in the Adam suit just like me. He lived in the flesh just like me, tempted in every way, yet without sin. He passed through the heavens. He descended upon this globe of catastrophe and chaos. Lived a perfect life, fully obedient, even to death on a cross, so that through faith in him, I may not ever have to drink up the wrath of God. That I too, like Christ, will only taste death. It's temporary, not eternal. Lord, as I rejoice in the grace that you extended toward me, I'm reminded of the plight, the virus, the disease, and the death that is for all of those who reject Christ Jesus. I'd ask this morning that you would make a burning ember in the soul of the one who is here that is lost. They'd not get rest until they come to faith in Christ Jesus. Lord, that you would, as I recall praying myself, you would crush them. They'd have no way to go but to Jesus. That you be glorified today. The preaching of your word, not because of me, but because you have all of the power. Just old jar of clay, a cracked pot. But God, you are great. Show yourself merciful today. In Jesus' name I pray.